There we go. All right. As originally mentioned, Justin was going to cover tonight and give me a break, but when I could tell his voice just was not on the right trajectory path to get better, on Friday I said, I better make sure I definitely have something together just in case. And so we talked yesterday and we made our plan to switch it out here. But I was thinking about this particular text in Scripture. It's actually three times found in Scripture. In particular, with the many we've had, we've noticed the past, I'd say, maybe month and a half or two, the announcement list has been absolutely full. I mean, just to the brim. And there's so many individuals with various different elements, different things to pray for, from the small things to occasional seasonal things to things that are much more serious. And I thought about this lesson here, and the lesson of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and a little subtitle, Touched by Christ, Raised to Serve. You know, there are stories in the Bible that are small and yet contain great meaning. It looks like there's verses in the Bible that are short, but can contain volumes and speak volumes. Jesus wept, right? The shortest verse in the English Bible. And yet people have done whole sermons on those two words because there's profound depth of meaning. And so today we're going to look at a very short story where Jesus took time to heal a disciple, Peter's mother-in-law, and we'll see what meaning we can extract from such a story. But first, let us set the scene. Let's turn to Luke's account. Luke chapter 4, and let's read that together from verses 38 and 39. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and verse 39. It says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." So we see that this takes place after a visit with the local synagogue. Where is he at? Well, you'll see there in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And so he was in a synagogue there in Capernaum. We learn in that particular instance that in the synagogue, verse 33, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And Jesus rebukes the spirit, saying, verse 35, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the demon had thrown him in their midst and came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed, verse 36, saying, "What a word this is. With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." So this had just taken place before Jesus goes to Peter's place in Capernaum, where we learn that his family is there, and even his extended family was there as well. And that was not an uncommon thing in those days. Now, Capernaum was home base for Jesus during the Galilean ministry. And it is always a blessing when Jesus would come and enter your home. It was a reminder that he didn't just come for the crowds alone, but even the intimate place of the home. And there we see in the house, Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. Now, we don't read that immediately when we read of someone having a fever, because we think of our modern day where an individual has a fever. They're going to get well, right? They're going to, if they don't get better in a few days, they'll see a doctor. They'll get an antibiotic from a doctor. These are modern days. But in the days of the first century, that was not the case. You kindly knew within 7 days that this person was going to die of this fever. And it could be a death sentence. Luke, we know, was a physician. And he's the only one of the three accounts that tells us what kind of fever it was. And in his doctor's estimation, This was a high fever. And so it was one of the deadly strains, or one of the varieties that could certainly be concerning and lead to her dying. And so they were worried about this. And if they weren't worried, they wouldn't have asked Jesus to do something. But they knew Jesus' authority. They'd witnessed it earlier on. Jesus, please do something. They request. And so they bring Jesus to her, and he shows authority and tenderness, right? And simplicity in this healing. You see the account here of Jesus' authority in Luke. It says that he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Mark's account shows more of the tenderness, where it says that he took her by the hand. And Matthew, the simplicity, he touched her, and she was well. So he shows power without harshness, as only he can do, and heals her so completely that she needs no recovery time. She feels like her old self, and she begins to immediately serve them. And that's certainly a highlight of this lesson that we'll get to towards the end. But here Jesus, in this occasion, was defying Jewish norms and customs once again. He touches the sick, which could make one unclean, and yet he remains undefiled. Women were often seen as second-class citizens, not worthy of time and attention, but that was not so to Jesus Christ. And the beauty of this shows that Jesus had care for the individual all by himself. It wasn't just the larger crowds that moved him to compassion. So this was intimate, it's personal, it has lessons for us all. And I might mention this in passing as well. This is Peter's mother-in-law, which meant, of course, that Peter was a married person. Contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church that assures us that Peter was not married, that Peter did not have a wife. But hey, you can't have a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife. That's just the way it works. And they say that they have this endless line of succession from Peter to the Pope, the current Pope of today. That history is suspect and wrong, just as they are wrong about Peter himself and his marital status. Now, there are important lessons for us to learn. And no doubt it was important to God, because he reiterates this three times. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. It's in all the synoptic gospels. And so we might just real quickly turn to those accounts and just note those in passing before we get into some of the lessons. So look here in Matthew chapter 8, my fault, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 8, 14 and 15 says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Now in Mark chapter 1, here you see this is towards the beginning of Mark's gospel account, and Mark quickly moved through various stories, and this was one that he thought needed to be covered as well by the Holy Spirit. So Mark chapter 1 there, verse 29, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him." All right. So what are some lessons we can learn? Well, one of the lessons that came out to my mind was this, was that believers are not exempt from sickness, right? They have no more exemption from sickness as others do. Here, even an apostle's house had sickness within. We might wish as children of God that we would have some kind of special exemption from it, but it's very clear that we do not. We are but humans. We are but dust and ashes. We are but frail individuals. And here Peter's mother-in-law was just as sick as some of those that were not Jesus' disciples that he was seeing and healing within Capernaum. We studied not long ago, a man named Job from the land of Uz, right? He was one who feared God with all of his heart and all of his household as well. And yet he was afflicted in such a terrible, terrible manner. The good works of Dorcas was no prevention for her untimely death. The great home of Bethany, where Jesus frequented, did not prevent Lazarus from becoming sick and also dying from his illness. And you might recall Epaphroditus over in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes the church at Philippi concerning their brother Epaphroditus. And in Philippians chapter 2, you'll see there verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Look again at verse 30. "Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." And so here, even Epaphroditus was sick, even though he was a dedicated servant of Christ. In fact, he must have contacted some kind of sickness along life's road and journey toward Paul. But he wanted to complete the mission on behalf of the Philippian church to deliver the aid and the need that Paul had. So here were men and women of excellent character who engaged in God's service, who had a special place in the heart of God, and seemed to have much left to do in the service of God in the world that they lived in. And yet they too were laid aside by illness. You know, often I pray to God for my family, for their health, that we may be well, and that we may use that health and wellness for the service of God. But I have to acknowledge it may not be His will, as it wasn't for others. He might want His service to be done through an illness. I recall of a man many years ago, it was a Christian man who had talked with a co-worker, and this co-worker, he was trying to encourage him to come to services or to come study the Word of God with him, and he told him he would not. And here was the story that he gave. He said there was a time when he was younger and his parent was sick, and he didn't believe in God, but he said, "God, I will believe in you if you make my parent well." And the parent, of course, died. And so he told the brother in Christ, "So that was the chance I gave to God. And so I will not believe in God." See, God doesn't make bargains like that. He is God whether you believe in Him or not. You cannot bargain him away like that. And while there may be some that will not honor Him as God because of an illness, it is also true that there are some that will honor Him as God and yet still suffer illness all the same, just like Peter's mother-in-law. And if this is the fact, well, then one may wonder, then what benefit is it then being a disciple of Christ or being a Christian? And to question that is merely to look at the outward benefits then. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. We have to remember that as we come into Christ, there are so many benefits that come to us beyond the physical. And Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." How many spiritual blessings? Every single one of them. He's blessed the Christian with them. And so those spiritual blessings are beyond value. They are better than the physical, because the physical are merely temporary. The spiritual are forever. And while all this is true, it still begs the question, why do the people of God suffer at all? I remember discussing some things with a friend at the gym about some of these things. He was a nurse, and he would talk with some of his patients. And I remember him using Isaiah 53 in an unscriptural way, I believe. Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy about Jesus coming. And there he said that it was foretold that Christ would take away our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. And so, you know, everybody ultimately can be healed of their sicknesses because Christ will take away our sicknesses. And I said, you know, a lot of these things were foretelling of the Messiah, so they'd be indicators that they could look for this one. Jesus came. Indeed, he did take away sicknesses. But when you think about it, that ultimately, that text is speaking about spiritually the sin sickness that he can completely remove from every single person. And that ultimately was what he was coming to earth. To forgive his people of their sins was what the angel Gabriel told Mary. And so he took that passage as if it had a physical interpretation only. And I told him it was to be mainly understood spiritually because God's people can and do get sick and will ultimately sometimes die of the sickness as well. And that doesn't mean that God then lied. So why allow such for his people? Turn to John 11. John 11. Perhaps the answer is given to Mary and Martha long ago regarding Lazarus being sick. When the sisters told Jesus, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." That's John 11:3. Jesus said in verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death," that is Lazarus' particular one, "but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it." We may not get our wish or desire to be kept from sickness or disease, but in some way the glory of God may be advanced through the sufferings of those that are really His. That we can shine a light on God's glory and God's gift of grace. That even if it, while enduring such hardship and sickness, that we point to the one that whom we're hopefully going to see one day when life is done. And that with that attitude and with that mindset, we shine glory on God because of His redemptive work that has been done upon our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes." So it's more precious than all the physical gold, right? There's the physical things that are not as important as the spiritual. And he's talking about this faith that is spiritual. "Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, through the testing of our faith, that patience, through the trial, through the suffering, through the sickness, that we ultimately bring glory to God at the revelation of Jesus Christ, being His servants through thick or through thin. It is beneficial to our character. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see that that was the case for Jesus. And if it was true for Jesus, wouldn't it be true for us? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered." So if he learned obedience through what he suffered, don't we as well? In fact, it's for a lot of folks, it's the only time they actually start learning to obey. When life's going along great and there's no problems, no bumps in the road, they often forget Jesus. But when the bumps come, when the trials come, when the sickness comes, now all of a sudden they begin to learn obedience through the things that they suffered. Verse 9, "And he's been perfected. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And so it is something we must learn. There have been many in the church that have graduated by their sufferings to greater use in the kingdom of God. It has been said that the strength of a vessel is demonstrated only by the hurricane. And likewise, the power of the gospel may be fully manifested when the Christian is subject to some fiery trial. For if it is a fact that it is said in the book of Job that God gives songs in the night, then it stands to reason that God must first make it night. Psalm 112, verse 4, has become one of my favorite verses. I find myself frequently in the morning in my Bible turning to this verse and reading it again. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness." And so, yes, darkness does come, invade our lives, sad times, but it's not forever. Unto the upright arises light in the darkness. So He can allow His saints to suffer affliction, illness, hardship, because through it His glory can be seen. Here's a brother in Tacoma, Washington named Larry DeFord. Brooks may remember Brother DeFord. He's been a member of the group there, a pillar of the congregation for many years, but it wasn't always so. When he was a young parent, a younger Christian, he wasn't as dedicated. And he put his job first a lot of times. He said, "That's really what I did." And he got word that while he was away, that one of his children, I believe it was, had suffocated. Something had become lodged and suffocated. And she died. And he said when that took place, he told God he was going to turn his life around. He was going to put the kingdom first. He hadn't been doing that at that point. He was going to put God first because he knew if he ever had any hope to see that precious little child again, he said, "I need to serve the Lord fully." And he's been true to his word in that. And so while it's tragic that such a death did occur, it may have been the course of things so that two souls might end up in heaven and not only one. So it's not only the world that can suffer, but Peter's own family. He had a loved one that suffered, and through her, the glory of God was seen. I need to hurry on to my next few points. We also see that Jesus cares about our requests for healing, our petitions for the sick. We'll notice that there. Let's just turn back there. Mark chapter 1, verse 30. Mark 1, verse 30. It says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever." And notice, they told him about her at once. Who? They did. It wasn't just one of them. Multiple of them. So Jesus, quickly, you got to do something about Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know her name, right? But they knew her name. They would have told him about her by name. One thing that does set us apart, we talked about are we any different than the world if we all get sick? One thing that sets us apart is that we can go to Jesus about it. The world does not share the fellowship that we share with Jesus. So just imagine being in that room with the disciples, that intimate dwelling place. Can you see them speaking to Jesus, pleading for one that is so dear to them? And then Jesus is in their home wanting to be with them, right? And He's glad that they're coming to Him. See, all of that paints a picture of the blessing of family, the family of God, and the family of God with Jesus. And that we have others that may go to Him on our behalf. Just like we've been doing in the announcements. And then praying for those that have been so overwhelmed with sickness. We have each other. We have the body, the church, don't we? And before that, they were the disciples of Jesus. And there they met in the house of Peter. And we see that Jesus cares so much about our requests for the sick. This is a great blessing of a spiritual family. You know, there's times where we even have prayer services that we might talk to God for the needs of a fellow brother whom we love that have these dire needs. Like I said, we do so every time we meet following the announcements. And then yet still we can pray for our sick when we're not together but in our own homes. And prayer is effective. In James chapter 5, there we often use this great scripture regarding prayer, James 5:16, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? But before he says that, we can back up a few verses in James chapter 5 and notice what he says here in verse 14. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? That's what we're talking about, right? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So call for some of the leaders of the congregation. They could pray over him. Anointing oil was often used in those times medicinally as well. We see a combination, God's providence, and also the use of medication. And he says then at the end of verse 16, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now in between verses 14 and 16, he talks about also the prayer for the one that is spiritually sick, that they might be redeemed and restored unto God. And so he cares about both the physical sickness and also the spiritual sickness. And in both times, he asks for there to be prayers for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I like this one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, Paul is not necessarily overwhelmed with sickness at this point, I don't believe, but rather he is in dire straits, and he does believe that they are going to die from the things that they went through, but they were delivered. How were they delivered? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that is, we believe we're going to die, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If we're going to make it out of this, it's only because God resurrects us, right? Well, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us. That's how we were brought out of this difficult moment. We really thought we were going to die. But you were helping in prayers for us. And so we're so thankful. He says, we're so very, very thankful. There's the power of prayer once again. Look in Acts chapter 12. Here again, Peter's not necessarily sick, but he was definitely in dire straits, and death awaited him the very next following morning. You see, he's arrested in Acts 12, and he's put in prison. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, Peter's is miraculously released from prison. He comes to the door of the house of the brethren where they're praying. And verse 12 says, so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that's John Mark, whose surname was Mark, and many were there gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter had stood before the gate. They said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and says, well, it's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. So you go tell those brethren, I was hearing those prayers in essence, right? You go tell them. And they were so astonished that they actually didn't believe that the prayer was answered like that, right? They were doubting almost that it could happen like that, in that way, in that kind of quickness. And yet it unfolded for them. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, another favorite verse of mine, Ephesians 3 verse 20. It says, as now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. And that was certainly revealed there in Acts chapter 12. God did above what they even thought could be done. And it was done. So there's power in prayer. We're not atheists, right? We believe in the living, breathing, working God. God can today heal any He so desires. And listen, He doesn't require miracles to do such healing. Even though in our story He used them, and it was plain, it was obvious, it led to instantaneous healing, today He uses providence. He allows immune systems to do its natural work along with medicines or physicians, like it would, if Luke would have been alive today, he would have been of use. But He can still heal us if it's His will. And we pray according to His will, that we also might seek to influence that will, just as the disciples influenced the will of Jesus in this very story. I came across some beautiful quotes along these lines, and I want to share them with you. Now, it is a rather lengthy quote, and I usually don't like to do lengthy quotes because oftentimes we get lost in the quote. You know, we start thinking about a particular point, and the quote keeps going on. So I'll do my best to try and manage the quote and narrate through it. William Taylor said in his book, Miracles of Our Savior, he said, His agency, that is God's agency, is the causative element in both natural and supernatural operation, that is, miraculous or providential. In the natural, God's power is exerted through the working of certain intervention in nature. In the supernatural, He does it without that. But in the natural, He works through physical agencies. Just as when I lift a book, I do so through bringing my muscles, the joints, the bones, to bear up on it and raise it up. But in the supernatural, I would do it without the arm. But in both illustrations, it is my will that actually lifts the book. So in both the natural and the supernatural, God is the source for both and His will. Isn't that a good point, right? So that's why we pray to God, knowing that it's His will behind it all. Ask if this could be according to His will. Now, the quote goes on. In ordinary cases, the cure of disease may come, does come, through a longer method than a direct way, as it was for Peter's mother-in-law. But in every case, it does really come from God. So when the sickness invades our household, we should apply to God for relief. For if I believe God is the Almighty Father, then it is impossible to believe that He is unable to answer without working a miracle. For if God cannot then do it for them without a miracle, then listen, He is a poorer Father than I am myself. Since within human limits, I can use the ordinary operations of nature for the granting of my child's requests. But if I, with my poor knowledge and limited power, can do that, who dares to say that the all-knowing and all-powerful God may not use the natural forces of nature in answering the prayers of His people for relief from their affliction? Amen and amen. Bravo, well said. It could not have been said better. It was beautifully said. And this does mean that we... This doesn't mean that we just only pray and then do no more, right? Or I'm not going to seek any help from the doctors. I'm not going to do any more, right? That's like saying only pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, but not seek out any work for ourselves, right? Man should not neglect the means by which God seeks to naturally fulfill His will for us, right? To whether eat or to be healed. But like the illustration, what do we remember? That when the muscles lifted the book, it was really me, right, that had willed that to take place. So too is it God when He heals or feeds us. We may have used means to accomplish it, but it was His will that fulfilled it. And so we rightly pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the true essence of prayer. And this is a blessing to be a Christian. We're owned by a merciful Father, and we have His precious ear, and we also have the prayers of one another as well. Just as the mother-in-law had the requests of the disciples. Last for tonight, what do we see Peter's mother-in-law do? In Luke chapter 4, verse 39. Luke 4, verse 39. It says, he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately. Luke made sure that word was there so that we wouldn't miss it. Immediately she arose and served them. Now that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we would all be thankful to have our friends healed and restored to health. And then we'd probably caution them, hey, take a break. Gather yourself. You know, you've gone through a lot, right? But her to refuse that and say, I'm totally fine. I feel energized, better than ever than before. And she immediately gets up and starts to serve. I think everyone would be in shock to see that. But it's so very obvious that was the power of Christ, right? That he had made this miracle take place. She doesn't just intend to do it. She does it, right? The Greek word here is diakoneo, which means to minister, to serve. Her response was immediate and practical. This is gratitude in action. And she reminds us that being thankful isn't just saying it, but it's also living it, right? And if we have received healing from Christ, then we should show our gratitude by ministering for Christ as well. It should be something we want to do naturally. It is not always the case, but it should be. And that's why there's a lot of scriptures that talk about this thanks and this willingness to serve. I was thinking of 2 Kings 5, 16, and 17, where Naaman, after he was healed of his leprosy, the first thing he wanted to do was go back to Elijah that he might be able to thank him for this and to offer a gift. You might think about the lepers when 10 of them were healed. 9 went away, but 1 came back and said, thank you. And Jesus was appreciative of that one. In fact, he wondered, where were the 9? Right? We've got to be willing to show our thanks. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus here talks about the life of service, the life that we ought to be dedicated to as Christians. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. That's how they thought greatness was, right? And some were even asking to be great in his kingdom in this way, in this regard. Verse 26, they didn't understand greatness in his kingdom. He says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, we have spent the rest of our life trying to perfect that, be reminded of that. Peter's mother-in-law immediately did that. Served others. We should seek to serve others as well. Remember the words of our precious Savior said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That service may be small or it may be big, but it is to be done from a grateful heart. It may be kindness extended to a stranger when no one sees you, or it could be a large assistance offered like the Good Samaritan, and even going the extra mile for that individual. Some do their joyful work, maybe helping with a ride, taking one to the doctors or the airport, encouraging the elderly or the sick, offering prayer for them before departing. Let's pray together, right? You see how it resembles so much of what we've studied here tonight. Some might try to work hard through their ailments, that again, the glory of God might be seen. There's that touching part in the story, the Christmas Carol, where Tiny Tim said that he wondered if people maybe saw him on his crutch so that people would think about the one who heals the blind and heals the lame. Think about Jesus. That's what we hope, is that people will see our good works, see our lives, and glorify our Father in heaven. Our gospeling preacher coming this spring, Lord willing, Josh McKibben, he's been doing his best to preach through his condition His cancer's in remission right now, thankfully, and he prays that it remains that way, but it's made his bones extremely brittle, and he has a lot of suffering and pain that he has to go through. But he's a good example, encouragement, to continue to let the glory of God shine through him. Healing often leads to transformation. Lives more dedicated and appreciative than before. Surely you've been sick before. Sometime in your life, surely you've been sick. Do you take for granted that you got better? Be thankful. Arise and serve. Some might say that this story of Peter's mother-in-law foreshadowed our spiritual resurrection, right? Our healing from the sickness of the soul, our hand placed in Jesus' hand, trusting Him for our salvation and being raised from the deadness of sin to newness of life. And now we ought to go about our daily life serving others in the church, in the world, and our service for Him. It's lessons like this that sometimes you scratch your head and you wonder, have we failed to teach such simple truths to our young, conveyed this, how important it is to our young to think of others ahead of yourself, to serve others, and in so doing you're going to serve Christ. Sometimes we might just leave them be, leave them their own direction, do your own bidding, your own thing, your own will, your own want, and your own time. Sometimes we need to pause and say, listen, we need to think about somebody else. We need to go somewhere else. We need to go do something else for someone. Our salvation is to be used immediately for His service, just as Peter's mother-in-law knew life was. Have you been doing that for Him? Or have we become distracted with many things? Let us not sit idle. Let us seek to serve Him daily. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, this is what you would sign up for. You're saying, I'm tired of the old life of sin. I've lived for self. Now I'm ready to live for the Lord, for a higher purpose, a greater purpose, that one day I might be a servant to Him in a heavenly realm. Well, that starts here at the very beginning. The acknowledgement of your sin, your acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Savior of your sin upon your soul, and willingness to obey the gospel. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have your sin washed away in the blood of the Lamb, raised to a life of service. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus will receive, save our brother, of grace to all. Numerate pathways leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it all again. Sing it all again. Christ receive the sinful men. Christ receive the sinful men. Make the message plain. Make the message plain. Christ receive the sinful men. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulness.